Amen. One of the things, and I'll allude to it in the message, but communion isn't just about our fellowship with Christ. It's a table. It's about our fellowship one with another. So I think we can do this already with our Bibles turned, but if you would stand, and before I read, if you'd shake hands of two or three around you and say, I'm thankful for you, okay? If you're not telling the truth, we'll have the altar service later, but just go ahead and say it. Now, let me ask you something. Did it hurt when you smiled? Everybody was smiling all of a sudden. That was great. Didn't hurt a bit, did it? Amen. Some thought we were dismissing. We're not dismissing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27, I've been emphasizing something, eat. Notice what it says here. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man or let a person examine himself. Here it is again. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I want to entitle this message, and I could have put the drinking in there, but I'll just focus on the eat. How will you eat the bread? And speaking in particularly this morning, how will you eat the bread? The admonition was not to eat of it or to drink of the cup unworthily. Now, these scriptures are difficult scriptures, but they're also scriptures that really cause us to pause and to think. Now, I like what we just did, you know, the smile, all of that, that's great. But we're living in a time that's almost become forbidden to deal with the serious topics of scriptures because we don't want to depress anybody. Well, I don't think it's depression. I think dealing with serious scriptures is something God knows that we need for our souls. I mean, you get to thinking about eternities, a pretty serious matter. Salvation is a serious matter. And so I want to minister from this thought this morning. How will you eat the bread? Father, we need the Holy Spirit. Quicken our hearts and minds. May there something happen, Lord, as we partake at this table today. Something that's never happened in our hearts before. Lord, move by the power of your Holy Spirit and do a mighty work in this church, Lord, this morning through the presence, the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. How will you eat the bread? I recently read this again in the Old Testament. It's one of those things that you stop and really think about it. It really almost seems odd at the moment you're first reading it. But if you remember, when it was given instructions on how to apply the law that God had given, it mentions this. It says, suppose there was a man, I'll just use myself, suppose there's a man and he suspected his wife of committing adultery. He was to bring his wife before the priest, And the priest would let down her hair before God, and the priest would take a vessel with holy water in it, and then the priest would reach down and scoop up some of the dust from the tabernacle floor and sprinkle it in the holy water, and tell the lady that she was to drink of that cup, the holy water and the dust from the tabernacle floor. She was to drink of it knowing that if she was guilty, that she was going to get sick. And if she was innocent, then the water with the dust in it would not affect her. She would remain well. Now, can you imagine that lady sitting there, if she were guilty, holding that cup, knowing that the priest had just said, when you drink of this, it's going to make you deathly sick. We don't have any record that they ever had to do this. No doubt when it got to that point, if she were guilty, she just went ahead and confessed. But the scripture stressed that if she were guilty and drank of that, it would cause sickness. If she was innocent and drank of that, then there'd be no effect on her body. Now, the point I want you to get is, in that cup, there was no poison. It was simply water and dust. So if the guilty woman became sick, it wasn't because of what was in the cup. It was because of the state of her heart when she drank of it. No poison in the cup. Because if the lady was innocent, it had no effect upon her. And I read that this week, and it immediately made me think of what Paul said of not drinking of this cup unworthily. You know, whether I drink of the cup worthily or unworthily this morning, it's not going to change the contents in the cup. But the effect that drinking this cup this morning is going to have on my soul is dependent upon the state of my heart, my attitude, where my soul is at when I partake of it. Nothing magical about the cup. The effects have to do with the state of my heart. You see, our time at the Lord's table when we eat the bread and drink the cup is to be a time of receiving strength and healing and hope and the very presence of Christ. Do you really believe when we partake of communion, we can partake of healing and hope and health and the presence of God? It's to be a time beyond that of fellowshipping with God and experiencing the presence of Jesus. Our time at the table, Brother Mark, is a time of gratitude and humility and worship. But Paul tells us here that our time at the table is also a time of self-examination. It's a time of making sure of our sincerity. It is a time of consideration that Jesus is coming. It's a time of preparing for the coming of the Lord. And the message of Paul was that it is actually possible to receive harm from the Lord's Supper and not the help and the strength that it could give us. And that is a sobering thought, that actually communion could harm me rather than help me. It's not what's in the bread. It's not what's in the cup. It's in the attitude of the heart that partakes of it. Paul said in verse 17 of this chapter, he said, "Now this I declare unto you, and I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." You're worse when you leave. Why? Verse 29, I read it. "Because you eat and drink unworthily, and when you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body." And verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I guarantee you, that's not a popular topic or message today, but it's in the book. He said you actually are worse after partaking of communion than you were before. Now that's a sad thing, because communion is to help. Communion is to heal. Communion is to strengthen. Communion is to make the presence of Christ known to us. Have you noticed how easily communion can become a ritual that we thoughtlessly partake of? But listen, Paul says communion must not become a ritual that we thoughtlessly partake of, because then we'll not receive help. We'll be hurt. I don't know how you feel, but I want to leave the table helped this morning. And I believe that's God's desire that every partaker of the communion leaves here with help in his or her soul. So how are you going to eat this morning? Or how are you going to drink this morning? First of all, we are to eat examining ourselves. Verse 28. But let a person examine himself. And in examining himself, as he examines himself, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to have the servers pass the cup and the bread. But I want us to remind, or want to remind us, that Paul said this time is to be a time of examination. And I you know, sometimes it takes quite a while to get everybody served, but in fact that's a good thing, because as we're waiting for everybody to be served, we can fulfill this admonition that we examine ourselves. And I want you to really listen to this, because I'm going to just in a seconds get into the real impact of what Paul was saying. But as we examine ourselves, we are to reflect on what the Word has spoken to us that morning. What have we heard from the Word? What is the Word saying about where I am? Or where I need to be. As we examine ourselves, we invite the Spirit and the words of the psalmist. Search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. As we examine ourselves, we're to be honest with ourselves about where we are at in God. And all of that is important. But in context, when Paul said, examine yourselves at the Lord's table, he was primarily speaking of examining ourselves of how we were in relationship to others. How are we treating others? Where are we at in our relationship with our brothers and sisters? Examine yourself. Where are you in your relationship? Yes, search your heart for sin. But in context, search your soul to see if your relationship with others is what it ought to be. You might have asked yourself, why is Paul stressing this? Go back to verse 18. He said, when you come to church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Verse 19. For there must also be heresies. These aren't heresies of doctrines. These are differences of opinions among you. You're dividing over differences of opinions. Verse 20. Listen, when you come together in one place, isn't it supposed to be about communion? Isn't it supposed to be about the Lord's Supper? Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I mean, what was going on? Well, first of all, let me explain something. Remember, when Jesus gave the communion, he did so after a what? A meal. They had just eaten a meal, and he took the bread, and he took the cup, and he presented this communion. And the New Testament church, they went ahead with the procedure. They would actually have a meal, and at the end of the meal, they would use what was there to partake of communion. In fact, they called this meal a love feast. Now, let me tell you what that would be like. That would be like when we have a church dinner, we go ahead and have our church dinner, and at the end of it, while we're sitting at the tables up there, we'd say, okay, now we're going to have communion. And it worked well for a while, because Jesus instituted it that way. But here's the problem. This was supposed to be a love feast, because not only was it a time spent with the Lord, but it was a time of showing love one to another. But for the Corinthians, it became neither a love feast nor communion. And Paul explained why. Here's why. You see, people of the New Testament Corinthian church were of every strata of society. You had the very rich, and you had slaves that had gotten saved. Well, it came time for the church dinner, and the rich folks, they had plenty of time all day. They could get there early. And when they got there early, instead of putting their rich food on the counter, let's act like we're back at Vaughn Hall. Instead of bringing their dishes and putting them up on that counter that we all walk by to serve ourselves, they went and staked themselves out their own table and took all their food to their table. That's like, you know, you're rich enough, you brought brisket and you brought a fancy salad and you brought cheesecake from Cheesecake Factory, but instead of putting it up there so everybody can have a choice of that, you just go over there at some corner of the mall and put it on your table and kind of, you know, like this. And so here comes the slaves and the poor people. They had to work till way into the day. And they get to church and they bring what they can't afford to bring. They bring a little pot of rice and they put it up there on the table, but for, on the counter to serve. But that's all there's up there because the rich folks have taken all the rich food for themselves. Not only that, these rich folks never even waited. Paul said, you didn't even wait for the poor folks to get there. You went ahead and ate it all up, so when they came, if you'd put it up on the counter, there wouldn't be anything left. And not only that, rich folks, you've been eating and drinking so much that you went and got drunk. And now you're going to partake of communion. You took food out of the mouth of the poor. You show partiality and prejudice against the lower strata of the society. And you went and got drunk, and now you're going to partake of communion? What frame of heart are you in? You've been gluttonous, overindulgent. You've been prejudiced. And now you're going to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper? By the way, that's in the context. Paul said, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? That doesn't mean, well, I believe in showing respect to the sanctuary. You know that. But that doesn't mean it's wrong to eat at Vaughn Hall or in another room of the church. He was talking about you have ruined the communion because of your prejudice and your overindulgence in your meal. Amen. If you want to eat, go ahead and eat at home. But when it comes time for the communion, it's a sacred time before the Lord. And that's why Paul is talking about examine yourself. Don't you see how partial that you've been? Don't you see how you've treated others? You've not treated other people right. You've been insensitive and thoughtless to their need only to indulge yourself. You say, well, that's the past. That's Corinth. Nobody comes to communion like that anymore, right? I don't know. Been judgmental and critical of the brothers and sisters we share the table with? Isn't that the same thing? Talking about someone, saying hurtful things, making fun, maybe it's in the youth group, making fun of another young person and talking them down, and then you're going to pass the pan that has the bread and pass the pan that has the communion cup and hand it to the one you've just cut down and criticized? I'm talking about examine yourselves. Said cruel words, gossiped, shared things you didn't have the facts on. You've been unforgiving to the one across the table. Amen. You say, well, my way of looking at things is the correct way. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter that you disagree. I'm right, you're wrong. And you carry that spirit to the table. Even on and on we could go. Well, listen, the stand I make in this thing is more spiritual than your stand. And there's this feeling of spiritual arrogance. And we're going to pass the cup to the one that we're looking over our shoulder at and saying, you're not nearly as spiritual as I am. Even all of these things, Paul said, examine ourselves. I'm telling you, when we come to the table, that attitude ought to go, because in his sight there is none righteous. No, not one. Nobody deserves it. Nobody's well off. We all have experienced the grace and the mercy of God, and we come humbly. And when I examine myself, those bad attitudes gotta go. When I examine myself, that judgment and criticism and prejudice and spiritual arrogance must go. Still got your smile. Our examination is not just about our relationship with Jesus, but our relationship with one another. Verse 31, notice the admonition of the Lord. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would examine ourselves, God wouldn't have to do it. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So, I don't know. I never go gunning for folks. I just preach. But if you're feeling something in your heart that's clicking and God's talking to you, don't get upset. Say, thank you, O Lord. You're taking care of it so I won't be judged with this world. Amen. I learned a long time ago when I first started preaching. I said, God, would you humble me? Or no, I didn't say it that way. I said, God, would you teach me to humble myself so you don't have to do it? Right? And Paul said, if we would examine ourselves and point out in our own heart what's wrong, God won't have to do it. So we are to eat. Examine ourselves. Secondly, we are to eat worthily. And I really want us to understand this. Please, I know you're with me. It's rhetorical, but stay with me because I really want to understand these scriptures. Because look what it says in verse 27. Wherefore, whoso shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's serious. You partake of this communion. You say that's just grape juice and crackers. I want to tell you, don't look at it that way. It's not what these elements are. It's what they symbolize. They symbolize the blood and the body of Jesus. And he said, if you eat of them unworthily, you are guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. You're guilty. I don't want to ever partake of communion the same again. When I realize if I partake of them unworthily, I'm guilty of his body and his blood. Now, here's a distinction I want to make. It does not say if you are unworthy and partake of the bread and the cup, you are guilty of the body and blood. Got to note this. Let's get it. He never says if you're unworthy and you partake of the bread and the cup, you're guilty of the body. It says if you partake unworthily. See, the truth of the matter is we are all unworthy to partake of the cup and the bread. It's not talking about that. I don't care if you serve God 50 years. Brother Rose, I know you would agree with me. You've served God many years, but we come to the table, both of us, unworthy of what he's done for us. So it's not, you know, some folks say, well, I'm not going to partake of communion. I'm just so unworthy. It's not what it's saying. It's saying to partake of the bread and the cup unworthy. Amen. You see, it's the attitude. It's the motive. It's the set of our heart that is not fitting when it's compared to what Jesus done in his death. That's unworthily. I partake in the attitude, the condition of my heart, the feelings of my heart that I have when I hold that cup and bread. It's when you compare the state of my heart, it's unworthy considering all that he's done, the price that he paid, all that he suffered. And so to partake of communion unworthily is to partake irreverently, to take insincerely, to take with something in my heart against another. I mean, when you consider, you say, well, I've been offended. Yes, but he was beaten. I got my feelings hurt. Yes, but they put a crown of thorns down upon his head. Well, I've been left out. Yes, but they beat his back to the pulp. They hammered stakes into his hands. Amen. For me to partake with that in my heart is unworthy of what he's done. And when I consider what he's done, the only way to partake of communion is with a brokenness and a gratitude and a sincerity that says, oh God, I'm so thankful because there was no other way of my salvation. What you have done. How do we become guilty of the body and blood of Jesus if we take unworthily? Because if we do not have the right frame of heart and attitude, instead of being on the grateful side of the table, we're out in the streets with the crowd that cried, away with him, crucify him. Because that attitude is the attitude of the crowd, not of the grateful. Hallelujah. You see, the usual way Paul says that we partake unworthily is when our relationship with others is not right. Our treatment of other folks is unworthy of the gracious way he's treated us. I want you to think of that. Let me say it one more time. To partake unworthy, Paul is saying, unworthily, is when my treatment of others is ungracious when it's compared to the way that he has treated me. How has the Lord treated you? How has the Lord treated you? He's forgiven me. Shall I not forgive others? He's shown me grace. Shall I not show grace to others? He's been patient with me. Shall I not be patient with others? I want you to know there's something different about the Lord's table. It's different than any other table. And I'm not going to go into all the things about the table and fellowship. I just want to say when we gather at the Lord's table, amen, it should be different than any other gathering of any other group and any other people. You see, when we gather at the Lord's table, it should never be like the tables in the lunchroom at the schoolhouse. You see, at the tables at the in the lunchroom at the schoolhouse, there are tables for the cool kids and tables for the geeks. You're a geek. You sit over there. You can't sit at our table. You're not in the in crowd. You're not important. You're not a sports star. You're not popular. You go sit over there by yourself. That's juvenile schoolroom lunchroom table. At the Lord's table, it's different. We all came the same way, through the same blood, with the same need. We're here because we need him. We need the supernatural presence of the Lord. I want to say just briefly, at the Lord's table, no one should ever have to sit by themselves. Ever seen that in the schoolroom? Someone having to sit by themselves. But I'm telling you, and I'm not talking about just Brother Mark, it just worked out. Some folks didn't come. I'm not just talking about sitting on the pew by yourself. Just get that straight. I'm talking about someone sitting, their heart is grieving. They've got troubles and they've got problems. And they had sitting at the Lord's table themselves. We don't sit at the Lord's table ourselves. And by the way, nobody should try to sit at the Lord's table themselves. Standoffish, build barriers around them. Nobody's touching me. I'm not getting close to anyone. I'm telling you, when we get the Lord's table, it's not an individual thing. I want you to hear this because it's sweeping our land. There's a thing that says, look, you can be a good Christian and not go to church. That's true if you're in prison or you're confined to the hospital. But I want you to know everything about this New Testament is about something that happens when we come together. All of you together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as Brother Leitner pointed out, if you believe you can be a good Christian without going to church, then get rid of the New Testament. Because when you read the New Testament, it says not to the individual, but to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna. I mean, there's something that happens when we get together. Don't try to sit by yourself. We're in this together. Hallelujah. You see, communion is the way God's given us to make connection with Christ, to receive from Christ, to receive what our souls are starving for. But it's not just a way to make connection to Christ. It's a way we have connection with one another. And if something's wrong with the connection between one another, then something is wrong with the connection with Christ. And I cannot receive from the connection with Christ through communion what I need unless my connection to others is what it ought to be. Somebody go ahead and say amen. It's ludicrous. So you can be a good Christian on your own. It's like saying you can be married without a spouse. I want to ask you, let's go back real quick and I'll move on. When Jesus instituted communion, help me out just a minute. Did he take Peter over to the side and I said, Peter, I want you to get this. Here's the cup, here's the bread. Okay, thank you, Peter. Andrew, come over here, Andrew. I want to show you something. Here's bread and here's... Okay. Come here, look. Who'd I call you? Andrew, Philip. Philip, here's your bread. Is that what he did? He take him individually aside and make it about just him and that individual? He did it when they were all at the table. I believe the spirit of the presence of the Lord could fill this place. We're in this together. It's not an individualistic thing. It isn't just me and Jesus in this relationship. I knew what the song was trying to say in the 70s, but it said, me and you, Jesus. We sure fooled them all. Amen. I know it comes down to a personal relationship with the Lord, but it's not just me and Jesus in this relationship. It's me and Jesus and my brothers and my sisters. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm not here to say I don't need my brother and sister. I can make it on my own. That's not the attitude to bring to the table. I want to tell you just quickly some things that should help our attitude at the table. Here's what will help our attitude. Number one, all are equal at the table. No big I's, little U's. Hallelujah. Like King Arthur's Knights of the Round Table. They couldn't decide. They were arguing over who was the greatest knight. So he said, we'll all sit at a round table where you're all equal. Now, I will say there's one at the table that's not equal, and that's Jesus. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But everybody else that sits at that table is equal. Glory to God. I said, hallelujah. Everybody's important to the church. Everybody's an integral part. Everybody's the same level in the eyes of God. Amen. Another thing about our attitude, all have need. Everybody at the table has need of what the communion symbolizes. The blood symbolizes the washing and the cleansing. The bread symbolizes the things that we need from Christ. And I'm telling you, when we sit at the table and we partake of communion, I need the blood just as much as Mark does. No attitude problem here. Even Ryan needs the blood just as much as Brother Brock. Hallelujah. We all need just as much what these emblems stand for. Something else that'll help our attitude. Amen. You see, the bread was broken because by his being broken, we were made whole. And when we hold the bread, no attitude problem here, because every one of us is broken somehow, some way. Something's broken. But I'm telling you, we need the broken body, every one of us, because through his broken body we are made healed. We are healed. We are made whole. We need that. We need that cup. We need that blood. You say, well, that so and so across the church, they really blew it last week. Who at the table hasn't? But they really hurt me. Who hasn't hurt or been hurt? They should have known better. How many of all of us have done something we knew better? They're just being stubborn. Who at the table hasn't? They deserve what they have coming to them. Who doesn't deserve it? But when we sit at the table, hallelujah, our attitudes are changed. No eating unworthily, only eating with gratitude and thanksgiving. So let's revisit it before we move on. He that drinketh unworthily, verse 29, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I want to warn you, it'd be a wrongness of attitude if somebody gets sick this week and you say it's because they partook of communion unworthily. I ain't going there. God may take him there, but I'm not going to tell him. And these things are just coming out of somewhere, but when people suffer and have problems, be careful of being the prophet that assigns why. I'm talking about the Christians. I'm talking about the children of God. Be careful about being the prophet of pointing the finger and say, yeah, but they deserve that. All right? He said, you're sick. Why? And I'm not going to get bogged down here, but just briefly, either two reasons. One could be because God does this in chastisement, it says in a verse or two later. It could be God sent sickness to show them their heart. That, again, that idea is foreign to modern Christianity of the prosperous world. But the Bible is full of the teaching God chastens his people. Amen? So God could have sent sickness because they partook unworthily. And that may very well be the meaning. But it also could be true that the attitude of gluttony, the attitude of drunkenness they had at these love feasts when they partook unworthily of the communion, that attitude carried over in all their life. They weren't just a glutton at the church dinner. They were a glutton every day. They didn't get just drunk at the church dinner. They got drunk all through the week. And that attitude that had that lasciviousness type of lifestyle, amen, it carried on to their life. And they were simply sick because of that lifestyle that was produced by that attitude. You see, the attitude that makes you partake of the supper unworthily will destroy you in your life out there. Amen. It's the attitude that I'm unworthily partake of the Lord's Supper here. That same attitude is what's going to bring me down out there. You brought the attitude of every day to the table, Paul said. Why? He said you did not discern the body of Jesus. Verse 29. You did not discern the Lord's body. In other words, you forgot about his wounds. Again, you say, I've been hurt. What about his stripes? You say, you know, I just don't like them. Yes, but what about that spear in his side? I'm just talking what Paul is saying. Let's have an attitude change. And we partake of these elements. It won't be unworthily, but it will be with a gratitude and a thanksgiving. Last of all, how are we going to eat? Paul said we are to eat looking forward. Verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Isn't this wonderful? You see, these emblems are to cause us to look back to what Christ did on the cross. When we partake, we're going to be looking back. But Paul said every time we look back, we look forward to his coming. Hallelujah. Praise God. In other words, the right attitude, when you take the elements and look back at his death, that attitude will cause you to look forward and be prepared for his return. Jesus told his disciples two things. Number one, he told them when he was going away to be crucified, I go, I'll be delivered into the hands of evil men. I'm going where you cannot go. He told them he would go to be crucified. But he also told them he would come again. And so in communion, we remember both when he said he was going away to be crucified. But in communion, we remember when he said, I will come again. Can we grasp it? A humble attitude in partaking of the communion. A sincere attitude. A serious attitude about our salvation. When we partake of the elements, will be an attitude that will keep us prepared for his return. How many believes Jesus is coming again? Hallelujah. We are to eat looking forward. Eat looking forward. But you see, there's one more thing, and then we'll close. We eat looking forward because we need this meal until Jesus comes. We need what we receive in the communion till Jesus comes. We need what we receive in the communion to be ready when Jesus comes. We need the strength. This is not a ritual. This is not an empty thing. If we partake by faith this morning, we partake of the strength and the help from God that we need to make it when Jesus comes. How many needs this until Jesus comes? I not only need this, I need the humble attitude to partake of this until Jesus comes. Music, would you come? A young boy talked about a time years ago. He and his family had just come from Sicily, and they were in church, and the servers were serving communion. And he said, right in front of our family, there was a young lady. And this, you know, this wasn't a Pentecostal church or anything, so this really stood out, but this young lady right in front of this boy and his family, he's telling it. He said, as they were serving the elements, she began to weep profusely. You could hear all of it just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. Finally, he said, my Sicilian dad, he still got just broken English, but he leaned forward and he patted her on the shoulder. He said, ma'am, "What's wrong?" And she said, "I've done so much wrong. I've made so many mistakes. I'm not worthy to partake of this communion today." And as she said that, she let the tray with the bread pass her right by. He said his dad leaned back, thought for a minute, and then leaned forward. He patted her on the shoulder and said, "Young lady, you go get that bread, because it's people like you and me that this is for." And she hurried and went down the pew and grabbed that and took those elements and partook of them. And God helped and blessed her that day. Young lady, it's for people like you that this is for. I want to tell you, listen very carefully, and this is it. If you're here and you're feeling like, maybe I shouldn't partake of communion because I've been bad, or I've done this, or I've made that mistake, or I'm unworthy, you take it. It's for you that this is for. You see, usually we address those people and say, "Well, maybe you better not take it if you're feeling that way." No, I'm saying if you're feeling that way, you take it. It's for you. I want to tell you the people who should be cautious of taking it. Those that should be cautious of partaking it, if those that just have kind of yawned and halfway know what's going on this morning, haven't searched your heart, haven't thought for a moment how serious this is, maybe those are the ones that should let it pass them by. But if you're here and you're broken and saying, "Maybe I'm really not worthy to partake of it," it's for you. And the healing and the help and the hope and the strength that comes with it. This is not just a ritual. This is the means that God communicates communion. It's the means by which God communicates His grace and His strength and His help. And I don't know how you feel, but I need those. How many needs grace and peace and mercy from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a means. And I will say, though, if something's wrong with your relationship, make up your mind either before or after. Get that thing right, because you need this relationship right. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Servers, would you come? Hallelujah. Let's reach upward to Him and say, "Lord, I need Your strength. I need Your mercy. I need Your presence. I need You, Lord. I need You, Lord. I need You, Lord. I need You, Lord." Hallelujah. I need You, Lord. Oh, bless Your name. Bless Your name. Oh, thank You for suffering. You're the one that bled. You're the one that died. You're the one that suffered. You're the one that was beaten. I praise You, Lord. I thank You for it. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Spirit of God, move across this place. Spirit of God, talk to our hearts and lives and go beyond the words. In Jesus' name. You can be seated. And I'd like to just say what Paul said. Examine yourselves and say, "Lord, I'm unworthy, but I want to partake worthily, worthily."
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering. Shame. so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the exchange it someday for a crown. I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old cross. I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross.
I want to go back to where we started the message and remember that lady that been accused of adultery. I want you to think of that moment that priest handed her that cup with holy water and dust from the floor and told her that if she was guilty, if she drank that, it was going to cause pain and sickness in her body. I want you to think of her frame of mind right then. And I would say this, if there's things that aren't right in your heart, you should be feeling that same thing right now, holding this cup. But if you can say this morning, the past is under the blood, I've been forgiven. Oh, a gratitude ought to sweep over our hearts, because it's only because of his blood. Hallelujah. Are you grateful for the blood? Amen. Would you stand? Brother Aaron, would you ask the Lord's blessing over the bread? Partake together. Hallelujah. Let's hear that word together. We're all together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Keith, would you ask the blessing on the cup? Let's partake worthily, knowing we're unworthy. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we're grateful for mercy. We're grateful for your grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll cherish the old drunken cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. Oh, that's the attitude. Let's sing it one more. This is our attitude this morning. For I'll cherish the old rugged cross, 'cause I need it. My trophies at last I